The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
He is risen. Today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and his victory over sin and Satan and death. And we've spent some time singing about that and hearing from Scripture about that. And this is one of those days, it's a really joyful day for the people of God. Most of us understand the facts or the story of Easter. I would venture to say that just by virtue of growing up in America, most of you could explain that Jesus was crucified on Good Friday and that he rose from the dead on Easter Sunday. And even if you don't personally believe that yet, even if that hasn't personally impacted you yet, you at least know that that's what the Bible says and that's what Christians believe. And this morning what I want to do is I want to try to help you connect the story of Easter with the logic of Easter. And so I've titled sort of our teaching time this morning, The Logic of Easter. In other words, I want to focus not on the what, what happened, but rather on the why. Why does that matter? And so we're going to this morning be in Scripture. I'm going to sort of jump around to some different passages in the Bible. If you have a Bible, you'll find it helpful. And if you don't, you'll see the verses here on the screen. And I'll just reiterate what Gavin said, that it's fun for us today to have all the kids with us in the service. And so don't be distracted by kids being kids. That's what they're supposed to do. So it's fun to be together as a family this morning. Just this week, I was talking to a friend, and I walked him through sort of the logic of Easter the same way that I'm going to do this morning. And his response was, you know what? I've been in church my whole life, and no one's ever connected the dots for me. I've been told what I should believe, but no one's ever shown me why. Why should I believe that? Why is that the way it is? And so on this day when we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, I'm just asking your permission to let me help you understand the why. Let me, by God's grace, show you the logic of Easter according to the Word of God. Okay? That's where we're going this morning. As we prepare, would you just pause with me again for a word of prayer? God, it's by your grace that we've gathered together this morning, this community of people from all across our city, at all different places in the journey, what it means to follow you. God, we come now to your word and I ask for the grace of your Holy Spirit to preach it accurately, and that you would open our hearts and minds to hear from you and to meditate on and to act in line with what you have to say to us. For the sake of your great name. Amen. Last month, Slobodan Milosevic, the former president of Serbia, was found dead in his prison cell. Doesn't look like a very nice guy, does he? Milosevic's reign of terror earned him the nickname the Butcher of the Balkans. Many of you are familiar with the story. He ordered the systematic execution of thousands of Bosnians during the civil war that took place there in the 1990s. When Milosevic passed away, he had already been convicted of genocide, and he was awaiting sentencing by the UN War Crimes Tribunal. Many Bosnians are upset that Slobodan Milosevic died in prison. Do you know why? Because they have a sense that justice was not carried out. They didn't get to see justice the way they wanted to. They wanted Milosevic condemned and sentenced and executed. And his premature death short-circuited the process in the minds of many of his victims, many of the people of Bosnia. And so even though the end result is the same, he's dead of a heart attack, just like he would be dead if he were executed. His victims feel that they have been denied justice. Justice. It's one of those things that's hard to describe, isn't it? I mean, can you give a definition of justice? It's hard to explain, and yet we intuitively know it, don't we? We sort of have this hardwired sense of when something is unjust. And when injustice touches us or touches someone we love, we get angry. We long for retribution. We long to see wrong things and unjust things made right, don't we? Let's just take a little straw poll this morning. How many of you have been involved in an auto accident that was not your fault? Let me see your hands. Okay. How did that make you feel in that moment? What you wanted was some justice, wasn't it? You're just driving along, somebody hit you, now your car's a wreck. What rises up in you at that moment is, I don't know what just happened, but there better be some justice in the situation here. It was about a year ago that I answered a cell phone call, and it was Willow on the other end. And he had just like 15 minutes before gotten rear-ended by this guy, and he'd totaled his truck. And Will was calling me, and what he was wanting was some justice. He was calling saying, man, I don't know what just happened, but this guy better be paying for my truck, because it ain't paid off, and I'm not going to get stuck with this. Most of us have been there, haven't we? If only every issue of justice were that trivial. If only every issue of justice just involved some damage to property. One of my friends found out last week that his little 7-year-old niece had been abused at the hands of her stepdad for the last 4 years. He sent me an email to tell me about it. As I read what he wrote, I began to cry for justice. And to be honest, there's situations like that for me where I feel that human justice isn't enough. Yes, I want that man to be brought to justice through the legal system. But I found myself longing for more. I found myself praying for divine justice. For God to avenge what happened to that little girl. Those are the more weighty matters of justice, aren't they? The longing for justice is hardwired into us. We innately understand because of what we know. We innately understand that if there is a God, He has to be just. That's one fact I think we can all agree on. Wherever you find yourself this morning, as far as your understanding of or belief in God, we can all agree on the fact that if God is to be good, He must be just. If there is a God, He must uphold good and oppose evil. He must be the kind of God who will act justly. He must be the kind of God who will make wrong things right. He must be the kind of God who's on the side of the oppressed and the abused and the downtrodden. And who's going to make all that right. If there is a God and if He is good, then He must be just. We all sense and know that intuitively. And the Bible reveals a God who is exactly like that. Let me show you a couple of verses in Scripture that pull back the veil and show us what God is like. The first one's in Psalm 11:7. It says, the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold His face. This word righteous is the same word as the word justice. So I think you can use them interchangeably. There's nuances and differences, but they're essentially the same thing. The Lord is just and He loves justice. Another verse that comes to mind is in Genesis 18, when Abraham is having a conversation with God. And Abraham's calling out to God and sort of asking God a rhetorical question. And here's what Abraham says to God. Far be it from you, God, to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? Abraham's asking a rhetorical question here. He's pleading with God on the basis of what he knows of God's justice. And he's saying, God, you are the judge of all the earth, and I know you will deal justly. It's not like you. It's outside your character to treat the righteous and the wicked the same way. The Bible is clear that God is just, that He acts justly. But let's go even a little further and let's ask, what exactly does it mean for God to be just? What exactly does it mean for God to be just? See, we consider a judge to be just if he upholds the law, right? For a human judge, justice means that he takes an individual and compares them to the law, and if they have broken the law, then he counts them guilty. And if they have upheld the law, then he counts them innocent, right? That's what it means for a human judge to be just. And so we might conclude that what it means for God to be just is that He upholds the moral law in the universe. He judges rightly. But that's not actually what the Bible says. Instead, the Bible says that God is just because it is His nature to be that way. In fact, God does not uphold the moral law. God is the giver of law. And so what is good and what is right reflects the character of God. So see, for a human judge, there's this standard called the law, and the judge is just if he upholds the law. But for God, it's the other way around. The law reflects His very nature as a just God, as a God who is truthful and right and does what is good. And so the law, what is right, what is true, reflects God's character. As God gives His commandments to His people in the book of Leviticus, He says to Moses, "Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" So He's giving to them the laws and the things that He wants them to keep. And He says, the reason I want you to keep these things is because I want you to be holy because I am holy. The law reflects God's very character, His nature. So I want you to connect the dots this morning and see that justice is a part of God's character, His nature. He always does what is right and good. And He always opposes what is evil. And He does that because that's who He is. Everything that's wired into our thinking about right and wrong and good and evil and justice and injustice is there because we are made in the image of God. And because the standard for what is right and true and just is God Himself. You with me so far? God is just. Now, with that background, here's what I'd like to do. I want to talk for a few minutes about sin in light of that, okay? With that background, let's talk more about, you know, this word sin that gets thrown around a lot and that churches use a lot and that Christians use a lot. What does that mean? What is that about? Well, sin, of course, is a violation of God's law, right? It's a breaking of God's rules. It's doing what's wrong instead of what's right, according to God. And yet, sin is even more than that. Because remember, it's not just about the law. right? The law reflects the character of God. And so what sin is it's an offense against God Himself. It's not just breaking a set of rules. It's going against God's very nature. It is cosmic treason, as one writer has said. It's not just breaking a set of rules. It's opposing the very nature and the very character of God. And so the Bible tells us that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I don't think I have to work very hard to convince you of that, do I? I mean, all of us are aware that we've turned away from God. That we've done what we want instead of what God wants. That we've chosen what is evil instead of what is good. We're aware of that. I don't have to convince you of that fact. But what I want you to see this morning is I want you to see the whole idea of sin in a different context. I want you to see this morning that sin is a colossal problem if it is true that God is just. Sin is a massive issue in the universe if God is just. See, I don't think any of us would argue with the fact that we are sinful. Or even, maybe most of you wouldn't argue with the fact that God is our Creator and that we're accountable to Him for how we live. But see, here's how most of us want to think. Okay, I know I'm sinful and I know God is my Creator and that I'm accountable to Him. Okay? But the way most of us want to think is, because God is also loving and merciful and gracious, and those things are also true of God, then essentially, what God can do is to just forgive our sin. He can just sort of overlook our sin. He can just say, hey, you know what? It's not really a big deal. In light of everything else in the universe, your sin is not that big a deal. I can just forgive that. I can overlook that because I'm God. I think that's how most of us think about what forgiveness looks like. But I want you to listen to me. This is the logical connection I want you to make this morning. Because God is just, He cannot forgive sin. Because God is just, He cannot forgive sin. Because to forgive sin would be to be unjust. And let me just connect the dots for you using a human illustration. I think it will make sense. Would justice be served if a human judge at the UN War Crimes Tribunal found Slobodan Milosevic guilty of genocide and then said, yeah, we're just going to forgive that. You're free to go. Would that be just? Would there be justice in counting someone guilty and then freeing them to go their way? No. Justice means that a judge can't just forgive a guilty person. A judge can't just forgive Slobodan Milosevic and say, yes, I know you killed all these people, but it's not a big deal. That is not just. Justice means there must be punishment when there has been a crime. Otherwise, it's not justice. So I want you to connect and realize that God's justice will not allow Him to forgive sin. If He did that, you would not want to worship Him because He would not be just. God cannot forgive sin. It is a violation of His nature. If He is a just God, what He must do is execute justice on sin. You would ask nothing less of a God who upholds everything you think and believe about what is just, what is right. So the logic is God is just, and therefore because He is just, He cannot forgive sin. Are you beginning to see the connection now? Do you see why it is that Jesus had to die on the cross? Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And notice the language that the Apostle Peter uses here. For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God. Christ Jesus died for sins, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God. See, what is the logic of Easter? The logic of Easter is that Christ's death and resurrection is what makes it possible for God to forgive us. Otherwise, it is logically impossible. God cannot forgive your sin unless justice is served somehow. On the cross, God executed His justice on Jesus instead of on us. That's the logic of what happened at Easter. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was pierced, that is, Christ was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His wounds, we are healed. Do you see how that's juxtaposing the language? Us versus Him. He was pierced, not for His transgressions, but for ours. He was crushed, not for His iniquities, but for ours. Our punishment was upon Him. And by His wounds, we are healed. What Jesus received on the cross was the justice of God that was due to you for your sin. And so because justice has been served, God is now able to forgive. Because justice has been done, God is now free to forgive all who find refuge in Christ. Because justice has been served. This is why, men and women, there is no such thing as forgiveness apart from Jesus. Okay? This is why the Bible always links forgiveness to Christ. Because forgiveness and justice go together. You cannot have forgiveness unless there is justice. You aren't forgiven unless God's justice toward you is satisfied somehow. And so the Bible always connects forgiveness to being in Christ. Look at, for example, Ephesians 1, verse 7. Notice how these are connected. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, of our sins. You see that? You don't just have forgiveness in the abstract, you have it in Christ. Because God's forgiveness is always connected to His justice poured out on Jesus. Forgiveness comes only when we are united with Jesus, because only in Him is God's justice satisfied. Okay, so I am going to state the gospel right now in one sentence in a way that may trouble you, but I want you to know it's absolutely biblical. And here it is. God's justice will either be taken out on you in hell, or it will be taken out on Christ on the cross. But either way, God's justice has to be satisfied. God's justice will either be taken out on you in hell or in Christ on the cross. That's the essence of the gospel. It's the essence of what the Bible says. And I want you to notice that's not rooted in some abstract reality like God is an arbitrary God and so He does it this way just because He wants to. It's rooted in the fact that if the Creator of the universe is just, He has to execute justice. He can't forgive apart from justice being served. That's the logic of Easter. The justice of God does not allow Him to forgive. And yet Jesus, through His death on the cross, absorbs God's justice toward everyone who will flee to Christ and find their hope in Him. There are many of you here this morning who know the story of Easter. You know the facts. You know what's taught. But who have not surrendered to the logic of Easter. You know the facts. You know the truth. But you have not been united to Jesus by faith. You're not clinging to Him as your only hope. You've not come to grips with the justice that you deserve. And you haven't begged God to take that justice out on Jesus instead of on you. And so I want to sort of pastorally lean on you this morning and say, what I've just communicated to you is the truth of what Scripture says about God and about you and about Christ. So why would you wait any longer? Why don't you put a stake in the ground today? On this Easter Sunday, why don't you let this be the day that you surrender to Christ and accept His offer of pardon to you? I've prayed for that, that God would do that in your soul. That you would connect the dots today and realize that all this talk of Jesus and of His death and resurrection is not just abstract religious dogma, but that it is the fabric of justice and forgiveness. So would you let today be the day when you surrender to Christ? Listen, the reason that I am a follower of Jesus is because there is no other world religion that can deal with the problem of God's justice. There isn't one. You think about the longing for justice that you have, and then you ask what that reflects about the nature of God. And then you ask the question, how does that problem get solved? How does the problem get solved that not only do I want God to be just, but that God's justice has to be directed at me because I have sinned? What are you going to do with that problem? The way this sermon actually was birthed in my soul was in a conversation that my friend Todd and I had with our Muslim friend Max. We were sitting one night drinking tea, and I was asking Max to tell me about his religion. And he went deeply into the justice of God and how God will not compromise His glory and He will not allow evil to go unpunished. And if you know anything about Islam, you know that it has a very lofty concept of the justice of God. And I looked across the table at Max and I said, Max, I agree with everything you've said. Let me ask you one question. How can a God who is that just and that holy ever forgive anyone? And Max said, he just does. And I asked, why? On what basis can God forgive and still be just? On what basis can God forgive and yet still execute His justice? And Max had no answer for that. And there is not another world religion that does, you guys. There's no other understanding of God that can reconcile the fact that God must be just with the fact that I need to be forgiven. And that can make those two things fit together. And so I'm urging you this morning to surrender to the reality of the Scripture and the logic of Easter. Easter is about justice. The facts of Easter are the facts of Christ's death and resurrection. Those are the facts of Easter, the story. But the logic of Easter realizes that those facts are only significant in light of the justice of God. There's this wonderful play on words in Romans 3:26. as the Apostle Paul is expounding the gospel in light of God's justice. And he's, in a very complex and detailed way, sort of logically connecting all these truths together. And he writes that God sent Jesus so that he could be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. The whole essence of the Christian gospel is that God can be just and he can be the justifier, the one who makes you just, the one who forgives your sin. That's what Easter connects. God is just and the justifier. This morning, as we always do, we're going to close our service by partaking of the Lord's Supper together. We're going to close our time of worship this Easter before you go get fat on a bunch of ham or whatever you're going to have. We're going to close our time by feasting together on the body and blood of Christ represented in bread and wine. This is a family meal. And so it's open only to those who've been united with Jesus in faith. And our reason for begging you that you would refrain if you haven't been united with Christ in faith is because of this issue of God's justice. God does not take this lightly. And so if that doesn't describe you, if you haven't been united with Christ, then I beg you just to refrain and let this be a time when you reflect on the truth of Scripture. For those of you this morning who will come, I want you to come this morning recognizing that this bread and wine signifies to you that the justice of God toward you has been satisfied. That because Christ's body was broken, yours does not have to be. That because Christ's blood was poured out on the cross, yours will not be. That because He died, the just for the unjust, you and I have been brought into the family of God. I want that to be what's in your mind as we come to the table this morning. And then I want you to go out of here rejoicing. But I want it to be an intentional rejoicing. In other words, a rejoicing not just in the facts of Easter, that Jesus rose from the dead, it isn't the world a great place, but in the logic of Easter, that the reason the world is great is because the justice of God toward you has been turned away. And so that Jesus is alive, representing the fact that God has no more justice to pour out on you if you are united with Him. That is why the world is good. Because the justice that was due you has already been satisfied, and because one day Christ will execute His justice and the world will be like it should be. And sin will be erased. And wrong will be made right. And if that doesn't make you happy today, if that does not give your soul joy, if you can't go out of here today rejoicing in what Christ has done for you and for all of us, then you don't get it. It's a powerful thing. So today, the communion table is in the back of the room. And I've set up sort of, there's two sides of the table. And so you can go, tear off a piece of the bread, dip it either into the wine, which is in the dark container, or into the grape juice, which is in the white container, if you prefer that, and partake of it. And as you do that, you're rejoicing in Christ, and then you're free. We're done. So communion will be our last experience today, and you'll be free after that just to enjoy each other or go eat with your family or whatever you're going to do. So I'd ask that those of you guys that are back there, sorry we got a little full, but you'll have to kind of make some way for people to make it back to the communion table. But you come. If you're a person that's united with Christ, you come, you partake. If you're not, you feel free to sit. Don't feel obligated. Don't feel like this is some religious ritual that you don't get to get in on. Just realize that this is a sermon for your eyes instead of for your ears. Let me pray, and let's observe communion together.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.